Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefit, who forgive all your sins and heal all your disease, who redeem your life from the pit and crown you with love and compassion, who satisfy your desires with good things, so that your yoke is renewed like the eagle. The Lord work righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He make known his way to Moses. He did to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love so for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows who we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life is mortal is like grass, the forest like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone. Its place remembers is no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rule over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty one who do his binding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts. You his servant who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works. Everywhere in his dominion, praise the Lord, my soul. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Edward. Friends, keep that passage open in front of you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask for God's help as we come to his word. Heavenly Father, today may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A number of years ago when we were living in Cape Town, I met a guy who was a Christian school teacher, and then he decided to go into educational fundraising. So he'd moved out of the classroom to do fundraising for a private college. I went to see him in his offices, and then we had lunch together afterwards. And he told me that he just started work at this college, and he said amazingly that he'd opened the post in the sort of second week that he'd been there, and a check for the equivalent of 700,000 euro had been given by a man who'd been a student there 50 years before. 700,000 euro. He said, Dorian, I immediately did four things. I wrote a letter of thanks. I got the principal of the college to write a letter of thanks. I traveled in person to his house to deliver it. And I asked him to come over for lunch at the college so that we could thank him and show him that what we were seeking to do. And when this sort of elderly guy came for lunch, he said, well, this has been lovely. He said, not least because I just spent over three times the amount I sent to you to another institution. And I know that they banked the money because it's gone out of my account, but it's been 6 months and they've not been in contact. Ladies and gentlemen, that was over 1.5 million euro, and there's not been a visit, there's not been a phone call, a card, or a contact to say thank you. Over 1.5 million in gratitude. I tell you, I was speechless. I mean, can you imagine it? According to Shakespeare, one of the cruelest expressions of human selfishness is the failure to say thank you. So he wrote, "Blow, blow, thou winter wind, thou art not so unkind as man's ingratitude." And one of his greatest tragedies, King Lear, is really a sort of written illustration of that thought. It's a story of a man who voluntarily abdicates all of his noble titles and properties in favor of his three daughters, only to find himself hopelessly, helplessly reduced to poverty and homelessness as a result of the fact that these three girls cruelly and callously reject him. They get it all, they push him away. "Ingratitude, thou marble-hearted friend," we find King Lear saying, "how sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child." And for those of us who are Christians, part of what we do here as we come together on Sunday mornings is to say thank you. We say thank you to our Heavenly Father. It is really just a thank you day. And it's certainly what we begin with on this Communion Sunday. And look, you've got your Bibles there. Can you see what David is doing in the psalm as we look down? Can you see how it begins and ends? Because he's saying thank you. That's what he's doing. Verse 1, have a look. "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Lord, thank you." Verse 22, do you see it at the end? "Praise the Lord, O my soul. Thank you." So David is talking to himself, to his soul, and he's telling himself the things that he needs to hear. You know, you go around doing that, don't you? You know, you talk to yourself. Am I the only one that talks to myself? I tell you. In fact, we walk in committees in our head sometimes, I think. Am I the only one? The sort of internal stuff that goes round and round and round. My wife says to me, "What is it now?" She says, I can see it in your face. What's going on? You know, issues, relationships, friendships, information comes in, and there we are, judge, jury, advocate. In it all goes. And David knows this about himself. And so he prods himself. He says, "Come on, David. Come on, thank the Lord. Thank him. Choose not to be a thankless child, David. Come on, David. Come on, soul. Praise the Lord. All my inmost being, praise him." He then goes on here, "Forget not all his benefits." Do you see that in verse 2? And he then lists 17 reasons to be thankful. 17. Talk about not taking God's blessings for granted. 17 times to say, "Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord." And please note from the psalm, which actually Spurgeon described as glowing with a greater light than any of the rest. So this was Spurgeon's favorite psalm. Please note that there is no request from beginning to end. He just stops and he says, "Lord, thank you." Not a request from start to finish. So, first in these verses, we see what God has done. So let's have a look. And I wonder if you can see the verbs. Let's see these verbs in verse 3. The verbs that describe what God has done. He forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Verse 4, you with me? He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things. The verbs, forgives, heals, redeems, crowns, satisfies. Lord, thank you. And notice, please, David was a superstar of his day. So people sang songs about him. That was the level of celebrity and gifting. He had been given so much. And yet the first thing, when he has a heap of things to thank God for, the first thing that he thanks him for is in verse 3. Do you see it there? Who forgives all your sins. That's where David starts. And more than that, do you see he heals us? He makes us whole. So you see, sin corrupts our world. And within us, what is sin? Friends, it is a permanent desire to rid the soul of God. That's sin. A permanent desire to rid the soul of God, despite all he gives us, to say, out. And our sin corrupts our friendships so that we bicker at a personal level, however subtly. Nationally, it means that human beings are murdered and babies are murdered even before they're being born. And sin corrupts nature so that disease and death are part of our everyday life. And what God promises is not just to forgive our sin, but to heal us and to deal with the corrupting power of sin. And he sets about making us whole. Now, ultimately, we'll see that fully in the new creation, but we get glimpses of it today. So amazingly, many of you who are Christians here will go, how my heart has turned. How my heart has turned. Because you know that the Holy Spirit has come. He's come to live in your heart. And he amazingly contends with your sin. He changes you. That what you long for most is to honor Christ. And part of you is amazed by that. But down in your inner being, you long for that. And this is the work of God healing you. And we see this positively and negatively in verse 4. Have a look down. God, verse 4, redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. So he redeems you from the pit, yes, but more than that, he crowns you with love and compassion. Now the picture here is of ancient Rome, where a wealthy man who didn't have a son to inherit his estate would quite often adopt a slave to be his heir. So imagine you're a slave. Imagine you're there, you're at the auction, you're not an auction, and you're in this pit, as it were. You've been dropped into this pit to await the result of what's going to happen in terms of the auction. And there you are. You're in chains, and the chains are cutting into your wrists and into your ankles. And then suddenly the slave master who's organized the auction comes and he looks down into the pit and he says, good news. He says, some guy with more money than sense has redeemed you. And you're free to go. And so you are pulled out of the pit and your chains are taken off. You feel this lightness. You just want to run around. It's wonderful to be saved and redeemed. But there's more. As you look up, the man who has paid for your freedom walks towards you, and it is the emperor. And to the astonishment of the slave master, he places a crown of laurels on your head. And I mean, you've just been in the pit, and a purple robe around you. And he takes you back to the palace, and he says, welcome. You're now in the royal family, and all that's mine is yours. Redeemed. But more than that. Crowned. And for the Old Testament readers, when they thought of redemption, they would have thought of the Exodus from Egypt. But for us, our redemption, of course, focuses on Jesus Christ. And I mean, friends, today the question, of course, comes, how conscious are we of what he has done for us? How conscious are we? I mean, he sent his son to die. To not only forgive us, but then he sends his Spirit to change us. How conscious are we of his death on the cross? He's like the rich man at the slave auction, paying the price so that we can go free. But more than that, he crowns us with steadfast love. I spoke to someone just last week who's recently come to faith, and I said to her, how can you give thanks? And she said, I've found now that I can give thanks because I am secure. She said, I give thanks because for the first time in my life I'm safe, and because of that I can be a thankful person. Well, how conscious are we of that? I'm often not conscious of it. I just don't think about it. And furthermore, Romans 6 verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is staggering the way that the Creator of the world tolerates me and sends his Son to die for me and does not just obliterate me completely. And yet I'm not conscious of it. But I want to say this morning, Lord, thank you. Thank you. So he forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies. So that is what God has done. But secondly, what is God like? From verse 6 to 19. What is he like? Let's have a look. Verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Now that word works there means that he initiates it. It is him who does it. What's in our hearts is this constant rebellion against him, but he comes back to us. And then what is he like? Do we see verse 8? Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. What is he like? Verse 9, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. When people sometimes say to me that the God of the Old Testament is always angry, I say to them, no, he's not. He isn't. He sets limits on his anger with us. So anger is an alien attribute to God. God's wrath is settled, controlled hostility to evil. It's an alien attribute. It's called into existence by something external to God's own person, namely sin. It isn't an eternal attribute to God's character, as love is. For there was a time before the world was made where there was no anger in his heart, in the heart of God. When there was no anger in his heart, for there was no sin to provoke his anger. And the Bible tells us that equally there will be a time in the future when in the new heaven and the new earth there will be nothing to raise God's anger. No, friends, God is defined by love. And he does not treat us as we deserve to be treated. He'll not harbor his anger against us forever. And surely, as we read here, friends, can you see how different all of this is to us? I mean, are we slow to anger? Are you? Well, not if you're like me. Are we abounding in love? He'll not harbor his anger forever. Well, that is so unlike us. Because, you know, I don't know whether you're like this, but Will Carling, he was the captain of the England rugby team. He once wrote, he said in his biography, he said, if someone does something against me, what I do is I just file it. I put it in a file. It was very honest of him. And then I pull it out at some point. And we keep our quarrels going. And we may be Christians, but we nurse our grievances. And God, friends, God does not do that. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. And this is why, friends, at the heart of our church life, at the heart of this church's life, we need a verse like Colossians 3 verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. How do I do that? How do I forgive a grievance? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's what Colossians tells us. You see, we are so unlike God. But as we look at God's character, well, we have the capacity to forgive as we look at the cross. You know, I mean, the reason I'm saying this is that, friends, living in the country that we live in, with all of its stress, with all of its interpersonal strife, I'm saying how Ireland needs this character of God, this forgiveness. And so as I'm trying to forgive, I look at him. And amazingly, friends, this God is knowable. He is knowable. This God who is so unlike me in my anger and bitterness, he is knowable. So he's not distant. He's not impersonal. He's not far away. Verse 7, Have a look down. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. And now, wonderfully, there are three pictures in these verses that focus us on the very core of God's character. So we see a God here whose forgiveness is complete. We see his character, and it enables us to say thank you. So the first picture here is a picture of vast distances. Can we see as we look down, verse 11 and 12, what is God like? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Friends, years ago, I was kicking a rugby ball with some friends on the beach, and one of the friends decided to kick my ball directly towards the sea. Well, it landed sort of 3 meters out, and suddenly this offshore wind came up, and it just picked up this ball, and before you knew it, my ball was 30 meters out. I mean, it was straight out there, and I sat there watching my ball just floating away. You can see that I'm over it now. It's fine. I've got over it. But just watching my ball floating away. Well, when God removes our sins, it's not as though we're standing on a shore and looking out just to see a ball 30 meters out. It is as far as we can see. Ah, so brother and sister, what is it? What is it that is so profoundly on your conscience? What is it? And nobody knows about it, but oh my goodness, it is a horrible thing, and you've done it. But can you see it disappearing over the horizon because God sent his son to die for you? So he puts that thing you've done, he puts that sin into a metal box. He wraps it in chains. He dumps it beyond the farthest horizon. That thing, those things, that regret, maybe towards family. And you know, we as failed human beings, we may forgive people, but we keep their sin against us, don't we? We keep it hanging over them. I think it's a little bit like a sewage pipe. Forget the analogy here, but it's a bit like a sewage pipe. I think that's what we do with people sometimes, which I'm kind of ready to turn on to let the foul smell kind of just spew out when they wrong me again. I've done it again. Okay, here we go again. I switch on the sewage pipe. That's what I do, so that they can never relax. And I've pondered how different my heart is to God's. That's what it's like. But that's not the picture here. He has taken our sin, and he has dumped it in the farthest sea, beyond the farthest horizon. His forgiveness is complete. There is a sewage pipe, but it's millions of miles away. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you. And you see, friends, it's because he has condemned another for us, his one and only son. What love. And if that is a picture of distance, then the next picture we have here is one of close family. Have a look down, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Well, the picture here is of a father caring for his little girl, for his little boy, and tying their shoelaces and getting the food and picking them up from school and carrying them and protecting them and loving them and nurturing them and supporting them. It's a picture of the access to God the Father that we have for an intimate, complete, loving relationship. You see, the issue in Donegal is that we spend our lives putting up boundaries so that people can make limited demands of us. That's what we do. But here, there are no boundaries. As there's no boundary that a child has who's crying at 3 o'clock in the morning with the father. I mean, the child has access in his or her dependence. And the word compassion here, as you look down, it's a word that really just means turning of the stomach. It's the same word that's used for the father and the prodigal son who sees his son returning on the far horizon. Do you remember that story that Jesus told? And his stomach turns with compassion. And that's the feeling that God has as he runs. Perhaps, friends, you're sitting here and you're finding it surprising that you are even here on this Sunday morning. And you say, look, you know, I'm amazed that I'm here. It's not like me. I'm saying that God is saying, where are you? Where are you? He's running towards you. If you just turn towards him. So this is God's eternal fatherhood. What love, what care, what protection, what emotion for us. Lord, thank you. His fatherhood. So, God's character, his forgiveness is illustrated here by distance, verse 11 and 12, by close family, verse 13, and thirdly, it's illustrated by a picture of the everlasting. Now hold on to your seats, friends, and please see the great contrast here between us and God. What is God like? Have a look, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. That is what God is like. He is a mighty rock that will last forever, ruling over the whole of creation, over billions of planets, let alone us. Well, okay, that is what God is like. But now, what are we like? Verse 14. Well, this loving Father remembers that we are, do you see it there in verse 14, that we are dust. So one day someone's going to be able to vacuum us up. Just to say that I'll be a larger pile of dust than most of you will be, but we will be dust. And what are we like? Do you see verse 15? As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. So it's as though the psalmist looks at the grass and he says, just as the grass comes and the wind blows it away, he says, our lives are like that. Our lives will just blow away. But that is what it's like. Do we see that? I mean, that is the transience. You know, sadly, we've got in verse 15 here the reason that people turn their backs on God in Donegal. Why do they do it? Do you see it there in Donegal? Why do they turn their backs? Because they are flourishing. The Lord, in his kindness, has allowed them to flourish. But in their flourishing, they say, well, who needs God? I mean, you know, religion. It's for the kids. It's for the weak. A nice crutch for them. But it's over so quickly, verse 16. The wind blows over it, and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. So our loved ones might treasure our memory, but they too will die. Even the names on our gravestones will eventually be rendered indecipherable by the wind and the rain, and its place remembers it no more. So think of your home now. Think of it. Were you going back to for lunch? It's your place, it's your bed, it's your chair, it's your table. Can I say that one day in that place that is your own, no one will know that you were there? I know what you're thinking now. You're thinking I'm going straight home to put up a plaque. That's what you're thinking of doing. But no one will know. Everything about us will be forgotten. And this is what caused Tolstoy, as a father, such anxiety. He was watching his children play. He had 13 children. And as he watched, he cried out, what meaning has my life that the inevitability of death does not destroy? What is the point of it? And that is what led him towards faith. Now, what's amazing is there's this massive contrast, we've seen it, between us and God the Creator. And this contrast could not be greater. And yet, friends, amazingly, do you see what happens in verse 17? But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him. We may come and go on this earth, but God's love for us is from everlasting to everlasting. Hallelujah! You know, Falkara may forget you. Donegal may forget you. Donegal will forget you. But God will not. I was on a tennis court. I was age 19, and the guy that I was playing against said to me as he opened that verse to me, he said, "You see, Dorian, God lives forever. And if we link up with God, we'll live forever." So the only logical thing to do in life, he said, is to link up with God. And that was mind-blowing for me. And I spent the next 30 years working out that moment. Link up with God. It is the only logical thing to do, because we're grass. So here's a question for you on the Sunday morning. Here's a question for you. If you had a tombstone made for you, what would you want as a sort of inscription on that tombstone? What would you want to put on your tombstone? Well, can I tell you, friends, that there is only one inscription that if we have any logic in our souls at all, we will want. And this is it. This is the inscription. He who is loved by the everlasting God. She who is loved by the everlasting God. Ah, ladies and gentlemen, there are people all over this county. There are people all over this country who are making names for themselves. And it is such a waste of time, because they're grass. But this is not a waste of time. She who is loved by the everlasting God. That is the inscription that you want. That goes on forever. So what is God like? Well, in His forgiveness, He removes our sin from as far as the east is from the west. He buries it. Have you allowed the cross to do that for you this morning? And then as a father, He has compassion on us. He feels. We're dust. But He feels. And He reaches out for us. As a father has compassion on his children, with his stomach turning, He reaches out for us. He reaches out for you. Can I say, friend, if you are not a Christian here this morning, can I tell you that is what the Lord God is doing in His Son. And though we are dust, He says, I will put my arms around you for eternity. Just turn to me. Just come to me. And it means, as we come together on this Communion Sunday, what do we do? Well, we just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you so much. And I'm grass, but in the short time that I'm here, I have the opportunity to make an impact so that others can say, the everlasting God, I'm a child of His. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much. Let's pray. Well, a moment now just to give thanks. Just to stop and to count your blessings. Bear with one another. Forgive whatever grievances you have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Oh, Father God, we are so far from your character. And yet we thank you that, like a father, You lift us up. You embrace us. You push our sin as far as the east is from the west, and you turn your back on it as you face us. Lord, we can't believe it. Oh, Father, as we come to the communion table this morning, we pray that our hearts would be overwhelmed with thanksgiving. And Father, while we have breath, enable us to live for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.